Church family, it's good to see you this morning. We're going to see how I hold up. Still fighting off a little bit of this virus. I've so appreciated all of your prayer. The doctor thinks it's just a nameless, faceless virus, but it has it's going on a week and a half, and I'm still trying to get past all of it. But appreciate you praying for me and praying for the family. Bethany and the kids have, by the grace and mercy of God, stayed totally healthy. And I'm grateful for that. Appreciate you being here this morning. The circumstances today are the ultimate Baptist low attendance Sunday. It is cold and rainy outside. And for some reason, we don't know how to get out and drive in that. And I was joking with someone earlier. I said, but the irony is in Scripture, when it was raining and everybody chose to stay at home and not go to Noah's Ark, that's where the problem was. So read into that what you will or won't. But I just appreciate you being here, church family, and excited to continue. As we are coming back, if you'll remember back with me 2 weeks ago, we are coming back to the book of Ephesians. And we are at that place in the book of Ephesians, the second to last section, where the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to focus in on the home, the family, and the reality that to live Spirit-filled as a born-again believer, it comes in and it transforms the home. Now, as we walk through these passages, and we're going to walk through them in depth, we looked broadly at them several months ago, but we're going to walk through them in depth. I need you to understand something. It is easy for all of us when we come to church to instantly go, well, the sermon's got to be easily applicable to me. And there can be a danger there. And let me share what I mean. When I was 24, single youth pastor Wes, in seminary, I was taking a class called The Christian Home. It was required of all MDiv students. And if you say, well, what is the Christian home about? Literally, any issue you can think of that would come up in a home situation, whether it be an issue dealing with singleness or marriage or having children or raising children, any issue you can think of, it was a biblical look at how does God address these issues in His Word. It's a great class. But it meant as a young single man, some of the lectures covered topics, just trying to put it simply, covered topics that would make a young single man blush. And sometimes I had to listen to these lectures in my office at the church, and my door was open, and it would frequently be a humorous situation where the content being discussed in the lecture would cause other pastors to poke their head in and go, what on earth are you listening to? It was not very applicable to working with teenagers, and it certainly was not applicable at all to my personal place in life at that moment. And so I'll be honest, while I paid attention well enough to do what I needed to in the class, a lot of that stuff the stuff that would make you blush, I really didn't pay attention. Little did I know that in a year's time, I would be married and it would be very applicable. Little did I know in 2 years' time, I would be a college pastor doing massive amounts of premarital counseling where it's not only extremely applicable, but I've got to counsel these young men and women through these things. I tell you that story to say it is easy for us to walk away and I don't see how that is instantly applicable to me right now. And that is a very dangerous attitude to take because all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for each one of us to grow into who God calls us to be. And so if some of these passages some weeks don't seem as applicable to you, I urge you, pay attention like they are because you don't know what tomorrow holds and who God is going to use you to minister to. So having said that, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to do my best not to cough too much. But turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And remember what Paul's told us in Ephesians, that in Christ, you and I have a new identity. The old is gone, the new has come. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. Now we are alive in Christ Jesus. We were once sinners, now we're saints. And that new identity gives us a new walk. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, look with me, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And then look with me in verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So here, be careful how you walk. Don't walk foolishly, but be wise, redeeming the time. What is that going to look like? Christian, be filled with the Spirit. Be living your life in a way where you are coming under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives these participles of that show us what it looks like if we're filled with the Spirit. And look with me at the last one. So be filled with the Spirit, and then verse 21. Submitting to one another, subjecting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. That if we are Spirit-filled as a congregation of believers, that there's going to be this submitting to one another, not out of who we are each other, but in the fear of the Lord. And it's this submitting then that supplies the next command. Look with me now. So let's read it in this way. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of the Christ. Wives, submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. It says, be Spirit-filled. If we're Spirit-filled, we're going to be submitting to one another. And then that participle, submitting to one another, is carried over into the next verse. And here's the call. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we arrive at then, and we're going to walk through just this morning, and we're going to look at what does this mean in the life, the Spirit-filled wife. Next week, we'll look at the Spirit-filled husband. The following week, we'll look at the Spirit-filled children and parents, and on and on. But when we come to this command, you and I are living in a day and time when, because of ways this command has been abused, it has been now popularly refused. And so it's necessary we understand what exactly does it mean, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Let me remind us what that participle means, even back in verse 21, be subject to one another. It literally is a word that speaks of soldiers who understand their position, voluntarily lining themselves up in proper order under the leadership of the authorities that have been placed over them. That's what the word is. It speaks to a voluntary lining up in proper order to fulfill the role that each person has been given as specified by the authority over them. It speaks to the voluntary surrender of one's own rights and independence to assume whatever they want. Spiritually speaking, it's taking up our rightful and proper working place in God's order, both in the church and in our families. It is a command that is the opposite of an aggressive, self-assertive, and brash behavior. Instead, as it is the result of being Spirit-filled and the Holy Spirit, what is He doing in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ, it is a command that, when lived out, displays the same humility, meekness, and gentleness that Jesus Christ Himself is characterized by. Back in 21, it's present tense, meaning that this call, wives submitting to their own husbands, present tense, meaning it should be the habitual, continuous, and present mark for the woman who is a wife. Not only that, but it's the middle voice speaking to the fact that it's, and it's interesting, it's not actually written as an imperative command. But in the middle voice, the idea is that the wife will voluntarily, volitionally, of her own choice and will, line up in the proper order in under the authority that God has placed in the home, the leadership God has placed. You'll notice in the whole passage, verse 22 and verse 24, it's repeated twice, emphasizing the importance of the wife's role in marriage. And in verse 24, we'll say, in everything and by in everything, what is meant is not in anything and everything one's husband might say. In everything means day to day. It's to be the day to day normal disposition of the Christian wife in the home. This is simply what it means. And so as we flesh this out, it might be helpful to then make it clear, what is it not? What is submission not? One, it is not a statement of value, ability, or potential, i.e., this is not, well, wives, in the home, you need to submit to the husband because guys are just better. That's not what it is. And we'll see that clearly in a second. I'll take you to some other places in Scripture. It's not, well, whenever a man and woman get married, the husband just clearly has more talent. I speak for a lot of us in this room. I do not have more talent than the woman I married. And I'm not saying that to be pastoral hyperbole. I'm well aware of what I'm gifted in, and I'm well aware of the fact that Bethany's more gifted than I am in a lot of things. It's not a statement of value, ability, or potential. It's not a call to a blind, absolute obedience. Here, ladies, you're called to submit to your husbands, but in just a few verses, children will be told to obey their parents. A much stronger term and a command. The submitting is lining up in proper order. The obedience is what you think it is. Obedience. There's a distinction that's used there. It's not some blind obedience where anything the husband says goes, and it makes the wife, once a free-spirited woman, now the paid servant and personal maid for the husband. That is not what submission is. It's not doing whatever one's husband says. In fact, look what, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, if your husband says you need to submit, Bible says submit to me, and he has asked you to do something that violates the will of God, you are to resist what he says. Submission is not submitting to what the husband says in any way. It's submitting, it's lining up in proper order to the husband's leadership as unto the Lord. Which means if your husband comes to you and says, hey, sweetie, I have figured out the way for us to take that European all-expense-paid vacation this year, but I'm going to need you to sign off on some shady things in our tax documents. Submission is not, well, okay, I really love that vacation. Let's do it. Submission is, call the cops. If husband comes and says, hey, our noisy neighbors, I have figured out a foolproof way to get rid of them, and no one will know about it, we're going to call 1-800-MAFIA. Your job is to call the cops. If it violates the Lord's will, you do not submit to it. Now, if it's a matter of a difference of opinion, husband says, sweetie, I think we need to only eat McDonald's and not Burger King. Well, that's not a matter of the Lord's will. Both are bad decisions. I would recommend you try to talk your husband out of either of those, but if it violates the Lord's will. Submission is not a call to willingly endure physical, sexual, verbal abuse. Ladies, this is not to be used. If your husband says, you come here, and you better submit to me, I'm going to lay a hand on you, your job is to run out of that room and call the cops. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you giving all these things? It's not, because all of these are ways I have heard in my own sphere and ministry this command abused. These are not what it means to line up in proper order. It doesn't even mean to line up in proper order. It doesn't mean subjecting oneself to physical abuse, sexual abuse, danger. In fact, there's biblical ways to respond to those things. And one of them, I've said it ad nauseum now, is call the cops. But it also doesn't mean, as the wife, you just keep your mouth shut and never say anything. It doesn't mean you lose a voice. In fact, husbands, and we're going to look at this next week, husbands, we're going to get, in fact, if you look at the whole passage between husband and wives here, the husbands are the ones that get hit the hardest in what is commanded. And so, guys, buckle up. We're going to get hit hard next week. And what it looks like to lead our families with the love of Christ. But let's be clear, guys, if as the leader of your home, you think leadership is, well, ultimately I'm the one who has to stand before the Lord as the leader of the home, the buck stops with me, so I'm just going to make whatever decisions I want on everything and not include my wife. Let me tell you what kind of leader you are. A dumb leader. A foolish leader. Especially if you are married to a woman who fears the Lord. In my life, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are the two greatest sources of wisdom in my life. The third is my wife. So ladies, it doesn't mean if you're watching your husband leading into a place and there's danger, submission doesn't mean, well, just keep your mouth shut and watch him drive the truck off the cliff. Doesn't mean that. And it doesn't stifle the wife's ability to think, to act proactively, to use creativity and ingenuity. We won't turn there, but if we were to go read through the famous women's conference passage. Does everybody know what the famous women's conference passage is? Proverbs 31, the famous women's conference passage. But if we were to go to Proverbs 31 and read all of the character qualities that it describes about the kind of woman that fears the Lord, those character qualities involve proactivity and ingenuity and creativity and hard work, and all of those are meant to be lived out in proper alignment in marriage. So submission doesn't mean somehow, ladies, there's no ability to think and work and act and use ingenuity. What is it? Well, simply put, it's to recognize that in the family unit, when there is a husband and wife, the one that God has set up as the buck stops here, who will give account for all of it, is the husband. And what that means to line up under that means resisting the urge to assert yourself by trying to rule or control or dominate or manipulate or subvert your husband's call to lead, for which he's accountable. It's a mindset which serves rather than holds back trying to control the situation. It's a mindset which willingly falls under the leadership initiatives that come from the husband. It's a proper alignment. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, appointed by God. It's proper action. Ladies, it's real simple. It's follow the leadership of your husband. And it might look like in a variety of ways. It could look like this. Are you willing to receive your husband's love, care, and provision as he's able to give it? As he's able to give it. Well, what I mean is this. On one hand, husbands, and we'll see this next week, you and I bear an intense call that we are to constantly be learning our wife, to be understanding, to know her, to care for her, to understand how she is most loved and to love her in that way. But also understand, while that should be, that's binding on all husbands, ladies, you married, the husband you married has the personality that he has. Some of you married husbands that gush with many words. And when it comes time for Valentine's Day, you're going to get the sweetest card with paragraphs of love letters. And some of you ladies married guys who don't know how to say more than 2 words a day. Now, the guy who only says 2 words a day, you should probably find a way to use more than 2 words to say you love your wife, because, by the way, to simply say I love you is 3 words. It demands you say more than two. But ladies, you can't sit there and go, well, I wish my husband was more like Bob to line up under his leaderships to receive his love as he's able to give it based on how he's wired. It's to receive his love as he's able to give it based on circumstance. The poor man will be able to do only a few things, that the rich man can do many things. Lining up means to provide encouragement, support, and input to your husband's leadership as he gives vision and direction to the family. It's to resist the temptation to take control but seek to come alongside him and help. It's to resist the impulse to undermine and complain about where his leadership is weak, but rather through prayer and encouragement to uphold it. Might be in aligning one's spending with the priorities that have been agreed upon with the husband's leadership, on and on and on. It might look like a lot of different ways, but simply put, it's lining up in the proper order, realizing that God has established an order in the home. Now pay attention to this. If this is what it is, notice who submits to whom. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This command, this call, is only in the context of the relationship between a husband and wife. It does not say women submit to all men. That's not what it says. In fact, ladies, when it comes to this kind of relationship, the only person who has leadership over you is your husband if you're married. Now, there's other sources of leadership, right? We have legal leadership, government. Well, that's binding on all of us, whether you're a man or a woman. There's pastoral leadership. There's various other kinds of leadership, but that's not specific to gender. It doesn't say women submit to all men. I say that because it's been abused in those ways. It also doesn't say girlfriends submit to your boyfriends. Ladies, if you're single, if you're dating, understand the weight. We can call it dating, we can call it courting, unless it's an arranged marriage, you get the right to decide who you're going to say I do to. And part of whatever the process you go through before you say I do, is you interviewing his leadership. Because once you say I do, you are signing off that you are now going to come under his leadership till death does you part. So can I encourage you, single ladies who are dating, put them through the ringer. But also understand, you're dating a guy and the guy says, well, Scripture says, wives submit to husbands, so I want you, girlfriend, to give me a foot rub, submit to me. Lady, you should just break up and walk out. There is no authority, boyfriend over girlfriend. Even the period of engagement, when you are engaged, it is a preparation for that. Let me be clear. I tell couples in premarital when they sit down, I have one job. It is either to break you up or to make sure you're ready to go. Not if I see problems to go, well, let's just overlook those and get you married because I know you want to get married. No, if there's problems, we're going to break you up, and I've done it. So wives submit to husbands. This passage, this call, has to do with the order of a family unit, not the structure of all social society. This doesn't have to do with who can or can't be the CEO of a company or an astronaut or a car manufacturer. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that. This passage, this passage doesn't specify who can have the larger salary, the husband or a wife. Can one person work or two people work? This passage doesn't say what can or can't happen. This passage in connected to what we'll see next week, does help direct how those conversations and choices are made. But the basic point is that there is an order. The what is line up in proper order. Why? Because there is an order. Look back at the text with me. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. There is an order in that term head. And the head is the source of life in some ways for the body. It's the source of direction. It's the source of leadership. The head bears authority on your body. Right now, I don't walk around. You might notice I walk a little bit more than my dad. A lot more. But it's not because my body is just randomly moving like a chicken with its head cut off. It's because my head bears a leadership that directs my body. There is a leadership, a structure of leadership before in the home. Now, it's designed this way. Now, I won't make you turn. You're welcome if you want to, but I want you to see something. This design that God has made, this is vital to understanding this. You and I go back to the very beginning. We mentioned 2 weeks ago that when you look at how God has designed and structured society, the basic building block is the family. And the basic way that families multiply is through marriage and then childbirth. And so this is what God says. Back when he's creating men and women, Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then he goes on. I need to understand that God designed men and women equal. Men and women both equally share and bear the image of God. Men are not more in the image of God than women, and vice versa. Both men and women bear the full image of God. Men and women both are equally called. Look at the original command. The command is laid out to both, be fruitful and multiply. The cultural mandate, the creation of society, men and women are both equally called to play a part in it. As you walk through Scripture, especially looking at the life of Jesus, you see Jesus displaying a value and an honor towards women that was unheard of. In the days where, by and large, there was a over-the-top, heavy-handed patriarchy, Jesus has women who sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. There are women who partner and fund his ministry. There are women who traveled with the disciples. Who are the first witnesses of the resurrection and therefore the first proclaimers of the full gospel message? It's women. Not only that, but you might not have noticed, why are the wives addressed before the husbands? In fact, you and I will look at the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the relationship in the workplace, and you'll notice in all three in Ephesians, the person who socially was viewed lower is addressed first in the place of honor. Men and women are created equal in value and worth and identity. When a man or a woman comes to faith in Christ, one does not have more a new identity in Christ than another. God has designed men and women to be equal in value and worth and identity. Yet, while we are equal, we are also made unique. Genesis chapter 2 says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to cultivate and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone." So there was an order. The male was made first, was given a charge. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. In all of creation, there was not a suitable helper, one who is mighty and has the ability to fill what is lacking. And then you see the creation of woman. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We find that men and women are unique. The man was made first and charged with the leadership and stewardship of creation, but the man's unable to fulfill this leadership and stewardship on his own. No other being is suitable helper complement, so the woman is created to complement man and be the helper to him. Primarily, speaking in that, in the marriage relationship. There's a uniqueness there. There's a distinctness there. To be a man is not to be a woman. To be a woman is not to be a man. Biologically, we're unique and distinct. And yet in our uniqueness and our distinctness, both are necessary for God's design in family. And it's interesting as you trace it. You see equal in worth and value and identity, but you also see unique and distinct all throughout Scripture. When Paul's talking about how sin gets passed down, how does he talk about it? Through our father, Adam, the man. And don't think he doesn't ever, he does. In Timothy, talking about gender roles, he brings up the fact that Eve, the woman, was the one who was deceived. Yet it's through Adam that sin is passed. There is a unique and distinct difference to men and women that has nothing to do with who is more valuable or capable. The basis of wives, then, when going back to Ephesians, of submitting, of lining up under the leadership of their husbands, is not based on some old covenant rules that were made obsolete in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Nor was it made as a compromise with the values culturally of Paul's day. You see, understand, in Paul's day, there were two extremes, just like there have been in our day. The traditional extreme was the ultimate heavy-handed, if you are the husband, the man, you have absolute power, not only over the wife, but the children. You have total power. There's no legal representation for the others. There's no representatives in court. It is heavy-handed, hierarchical patriarchy. But at the same time in Paul's day, there was a movement coming out of Rome, especially among the wealthy, where really there was an uprising among many of the women who said, well, actually, we're going to make our own. We're going to buck that. We're going to throw out the leadership of the husband entirely. There were these two extremes, one of abuse and one of refusing. This is not based on either of the cultural realities of Paul's day. In fact, look what it says. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And elsewhere where Paul writes about husband and wives, he will tie back to the creation design. This order for the family is not tied to cultural tradition. It's not tied to some old antiquated ways of the law. It's tied to the way God created you and I to exist as men and women, and it is affirmed by the new covenant relationship of Jesus in the church, which simply means this. It's not something we grow past and cast off. This is God's design. And God's designs are always good. Which means if we want homes to function healthy, when do things function healthy? When they work as they're designed to. You take your car to the shop when it's messed up. Why? Because it's not working as it was designed to. Go to the doctor to get medicine when you're sick because something in your body is not working the way it was designed to. When we function according to what we were designed, that's when health takes place. So I want you to understand what the call, ladies, if you're a wife, the call is to line up under the leadership of your husband. Why? Because God has designed it fearfully and wonderfully and good in this way. Now let me make a proviso. If you're single, you are the head of yourself. You're a single lady living on your own. You are the head of yourself. Whether you're a young single lady, never married, whether you're a widow, whether you're the head of yourself. If you're a single mom, you are the head of your home unit. I want to be clear on that so you don't go, oh, well, the only time there's a spiritual head is as long as when there's a husband and a wife. No, if you're single, you stand before the Lord to give account for your home. If you're a single mom, you stand before the Lord to give account. But when we're talking about how marriage is designed, the husband is the one who stands and gives account because this is how God has designed it. So that's why there's the call for the woman to line up under. But it's not just what, it's how. How, ladies, how are you to go about? If you are a wife or aspire to be a wife, how are you to go about? Well, look what it says, verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be to their husbands. The example for how you're going to go about it is the example of how the church should submit to Jesus. Well, There's a lot about how the church should submit to Jesus in Scripture, how we should line up under his authority. We should do it voluntarily. God gives us the decision, church family, whether or not we're going to follow him or not. God has a will for this church. Do you realize this, church family? At First Baptist Church Pflugerville, God has an actual will and purpose for us as a church. Amen. Things he wants to do in us, things he wants to do through us. Things he wants to do through us for us to make disciples of all people, tongues, and tribes. And we have a choice to go, all right, Lord, what do you want us to do? We'll do it. Or, ooh, Lord, we don't really want to give that up, so we'll keep singing songs to you, but we're not going to do that. We have a choice. And we should make that choice to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. We should do it willingly. We should do it joyfully. To come under and fall into the design that God has given us, that's a good thing. Church family, when God tells us to do something, we should do it joyfully because it's God who leads us to do it. Now we should do it, and I don't have, you know, as pastor, when you're preparing the sermon, you've got to try to use English language. I don't know if this is the right term or not, but we should do it absolutely, and here's what I mean by that. Church family, we don't get to look at Jesus and go, well, Jesus, I don't really like that you're our head. Let's find another head. Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. So ladies, how then does that come in if you are married? It means you willingly submit to your husband's leadership. It means you choose to joyfully submit to your husband's leadership. It means you recognize that if you are married, God is going to hold your husband accountable for the leadership of the family. And it doesn't matter how much you may or may not like your husband at any given moment. If you're married to him, you don't get to usurp and take his place. How we go about this. And here's the reality, church family, is as we as a church submit to the Lord's design, you know what we experience? We experience the goodness of Jesus' leadership. And ladies, let me be clear. What I'm not trying to imply is as you learn to fall under your husband's leadership, everything's going to be great. Your husbands may make some dumb choices and it's not so great. That's not what I mean to imply. What I do mean to imply is spiritually, ladies, if you are married and you are resisting submitting where you are called to line up under your husband's leadership, ultimately there is a spiritual problem that's going to rob you of the joy Jesus does desire to produce in you. Because who is all this for? Well, go back, look at the text with me. Wives, be subject or line up to your own husband's leadership as to the Lord. But as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Go back to 21, be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Who, if you're a wife in this room, ladies, who are you lining up under your husband's leadership for? Well, it's not ultimately for your husband. It's not for your husband. It's not for his applause. It's not for his congratulatory notes. It's not for him. It blesses him. It should bless him. He should be thankful for it. He should it constantly drive him to love you more. Ladies, it's not ultimately even for you. Well, I'll submit so that husband will do A, B, and C, and I get... No, it says that what drives a wife's lining up under her husband's leadership is the fear of the Lord. Ladies, your call to line up under your husband's leadership is not some arbitrary random killjoy. It is a call that comes to you from Christ. It is a call, and as you do it, that you live out for the glory of Jesus. It is a call, by the way, where you, an equal in worth and value and identity to your husband in Christ, voluntarily fall under their leadership and equal, submitting to an equal, and actually your example for that is none other than Jesus Christ, who as God the Son has always been God and always will be God, who is completely equal in every way as God with God the Father. Yet when it came time for the plan of redemption, it's not God the Father who humbled himself and stepped out of heaven, taking on the form of the bondservant. It's not God the Spirit who humbled himself and stepped out of heaven, taking on the form of the bondservant. It's God the Son who humbled himself, an equal, submitting to an equal for the purpose and accomplishment of a particular plan, redemption. Husbands, we'll see next week the way we're to love our wives is as Christ has loved the church. But ladies, the way in which you are to honor your husband's leadership is the same way in which God the Son, Jesus, has honored God the Father's leadership, an equal, voluntarily submitting to the design and purpose of an equal to achieve a glorious purpose. And by the way, ladies, when you do that, realize there is no gospel message if Jesus is not humble. You display the glory of God. You display Jesus Christ as you do it. So simply put, ladies, how do you do it? One, understand this is the flow of Ephesians, who you are in Jesus. Ladies, your identity is not found in your husband who was or your dream husband who may yet be. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ alone, single or married. If you are married, you are to walk filled with the Spirit. It means you know who he is and what he does. Who he is God. What does he do? He fills you. He seeks to drive and move through your life. You trust him. You submit to that. And out of that trust and submission, go act. As you go act, you seek to pray for your husband, to encourage your husband. You seek to be earnest in fulfilling God's will for your time as a wife. Not one of us knows how long we're given with our spouse, but for that time that we are married, God has called us to fulfill a role in that family unit. Be earnest in applying your time. Shine your witness. You say, well, what happens if my husband doesn't seem to lead very well? What happens if, and I'm not making this sound easy, but if your husband is a poor leader, you can't change your husband. You can pray for him. You can encourage him. You can share with the right people to try to help come around him who can pray and encourage him. And according to 1 Peter, ladies, you can live out your witness as a wife with brilliant glory that your husband might become, that your husband might be apprehended by Christ simply by the power of your witness, displaying the glory of Jesus through the way in which you live out your call as a wife. If you're single, prepare well. This is what God calls you to in marriage when you stand on that altar. If you've been married, disciple well. Titus 2 speaks of the older ladies pouring into the younger ladies. But if you are a wife, hear the call of Christ today to line up under the leadership of your husband, unto the glory of his name. And understand how vital this is. My mom is a pastor's kid, married a man who, around the time of their marriage, God called into ministry. My mom, in honoring my dad's leadership, has been loved and blessed. My dad's a good man. At the same time, in the vocation of ministry, there are things that my mom has had to give up and sacrifice. There are roles she had to embrace she didn't dream of when they first got married. Yet here is the reality. My dad, while very clearly the spiritual leader of my home, you may notice that when I share some of the most foundational stories of how Jesus grabbed my life at a young age, you'll notice a common thread about how influential my mom was. Now, I am who I am today by the grace of God through both my parents, but through my mom's witness and embracing, through my mom's willingness to step under the leadership of my dad, through my mom's willingness, their shine and example that both helped point me to Jesus, not only that, but also instructed and taught me what I was then to look for when it came time for me to look for a wife. And there are a lot of ladies, godly, good ladies, I could have married, and I didn't, because they didn't line up with what God's call on my life was. My wife exhibits all of the wonderful God-fearing qualities I learned from my mother, and my wife blesses my children, blesses me, blesses you. Do you realize my wife, and I'm not saying this for a pity party, my wife on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings has to pretty much do it all solo every week. We never come to church as a family because I need to be here certain earlier. There's things I need to do to be ready to present the word to you. My wife has will. Do you know my wife doesn't give me grief over that? If in any way you've ever been blessed through the preaching of the word with me as your pastor, understand you have been blessed in part because there is a woman out in that hallway. I see her running by trying to catch Elliot right now. Who loves Jesus and has so blessed my life by falling under the leadership and calling God has placed on my life. This design is not meaningless or arbitrary, but it displays the glory of God to all who will watch. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. Lord, we just praise you. To understand this passage means we have to reject the ways it has been abused. It also means we have to reject the ways it's been refused. And both of those put us in a weird, narrow road that's not popular to most segments we could find in society. Yet, Jesus, for every lady in this room whom you've called to be a wife, in you there is the ability to live this out for your glory. To live it out well, if they've been living it out well, to live it out with a renewed focus, if they haven't been living out that, Lord, there is the ability to do it in you. Jesus, we praise you. You could have easily heard the details of the plan of redemption and said, that's a little bit too painful. Yet you humbled yourself and you took on the form of a servant in the likeness of humanity. Unto death, even death on a cross. And we praise you, Jesus, that the only reason any one of us has hope is because you humbled yourself and came down and took our place. Jesus, if there's any in this place or online that do not know you, may they be pierced by the conviction of your humble work on their behalf, and may they know you today. Jesus, we look to you. It's in your name I pray.